And now, our speaker of the hour, Brother Ernest Laws.
I call your attention to the loveliness of Jesus. As we read the first four books of the New Testament, we see that Christ had come just as the prophets foretold. That which had once been in the future had now become reality. The heavenly host had lost its most precious gem, for the Lord of glory had come to earth. In this expression of divine love, mankind can find redemption. God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John chapter 3 and verse 16. Indeed, as Romans 5 and verse 8 declares, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It is eminently important that we come to know Jesus in a very intimate way, for it is through Him that salvation is obtainable. We notice Acts 4 and verse 12, which states, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Also in 2 Timothy 2:10, we read, "Therefore," Paul said, "I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Once God's voice boomed forth from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him." Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. How blessed we are to have a beautiful record of Christ's matchless life within the pages of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. From the angel's song of peace on earth, which attended His birth until the moment He ascended back to heaven, Luke chapter 2 verse 14 and also Luke 24 verse 51, we can read of the greatest one who ever graced this earth. Jesus came down from heaven to do the Father's will, John 6 and verse 38. With nobility of purpose and solemn resolve, He never wavered from that obedient attitude. And Christ is the author of eternal life to all them that obey Him, Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Not only did Jesus live perfectly, as we are told in 1 Peter 2 verse 22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, He also taught authoritatively. At the conclusion of the famous Sermon on the Mount, we can read of the reaction of the audience in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28-29. "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one having authority." Yes, Christ had the authority of heaven and earth behind every word He spoke and every deed He performed. Even today, Jesus has all authority in heaven and in earth. This power leaves no place for any supposed vicar of Christ on earth. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18. Since our Lord knew what was in man, as we are told in John 2:25, He was fully capable of imparting spiritual truths to the people of all time in a truly magnificent way. The parables of Jesus will live forever as a tribute to His genius, and yet also to His compassion for all. Even casual readers of the Bible have thrilled to the human touch contained in the stories of the prodigal son, the good Samaritan, and the lost sheep. At least 30 of these parables fell from the lips of the Savior as He illustrated spiritual truths by using earthly stories. The officers were correct when they stated, "Never a man so spake as He," John chapter 7, verse 46. The miracles of Christ magnified His claims to be the long-awaited Messiah. As Jesus stilled the tempest, fed multitudes with scanty provisions, raised Lazarus from the dead, the earth echoed with the shout, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Matthew chapter 27 and verse 54. It is no wonder then that Nicodemus exclaimed, "Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him," John chapter 3 and verse 2. And yet greater than these marvelous signs of His infinite power was His deep concern for lost mankind. As majestic as He was, still Jesus found time to be the friend of the individual. The gospel account by John stresses the deity of Christ, but it also portrays vividly the compassion He had for wayward men. The Savior always found time for the lonely and the lost, whether it was the Samaritan woman, John 4, a lame man, John 5, or one born blind, John chapter 9. The Lord took time to touch their life with His splendor. And praise God, He has an interest in you and me today. This was proved by His death on our behalf over 1900 years ago. Men have been dying throughout the centuries, but never was death like His. Jesus died vicariously, that is, on behalf of others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, we learn that one died for all. And then in Hebrews 2 and verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for all men. Peter tells us that our perfect example bore our sins in His body upon the tree. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. Jehovah made Him to be sin for us, even though He knew no sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Our Savior died painfully. The Roman scourging received prior to the actual crucifixion was enough to kill some men. The heavy burden of the cross was additional agony. Usually in the first century, when one was nailed to the tree, he was laid on top of the crude cross while it lay on the ground. Spikes were driven sharply into the criminal's hands and feet. Then suddenly, in excruciating pain, the cross would be projected toward between heaven and earth. These terrible things were experienced by the greatest one who ever walked the sands of time. The crowd mocked Him. Blood from the wreath of thorns flowed down His face. No wonder the hymn writer has touched our hearts with these words. See from His head, His feet, His hands, His feet, sorrow and blood flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and pity meet? Or thorns compose so rich a crown? Lastly, Jesus died alone. Peter had denied Him with a fervent speech. Most of the apostles followed afar off. A few faithful women were nearby weeping. Nicodemus and Joseph would later prepare His body for burial. Yet for one who had done so much for mankind, the scene about the cross was very lonely. From the Roman tree, the Redeemer cried, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me? The Father looked away from the Son for a moment to view fallen man. In that glance, we have hope of redemption. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. And so praise God for His infinite love and Jesus for His willingness to offer His life that we might never die. A passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 beautifully sums up this glorious result. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich. In the death of our Lord, the law of Moses was abolished. In Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28, we read that the New Testament was ushered in through the blood of Christ. In Romans 7, we learn that men today are dead to the law that said, Thou shalt not covet, that we may be spiritually joined to Jesus who arose from the dead. For in verse 4 of Romans 7, wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, that ye should bring forth fruit unto God. Paul plainly declares in Galatians 2 and verse 21 that Christ died in vain if we're still under the law. In three distinct passages in Hebrews, we read that Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, and that He could not have been until after His death. Therefore, at the cross, our Savior took away the first covenant. We are now under the last will and testament of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, also chapter 9, verse 16, and Hebrews 10 and verse 10. Comprehension of these scriptural thoughts will answer the often asked question about the thief on the cross. He lived and died before Jesus shed His blood of the new covenant. We live after that notable event. We are under the New Testament. The thief was subject to the Old Testament. While Jesus was on earth, He had the authority to forgive sins as He chose. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 6. But when Christ died, His law for man was revealed in the New Testament. The terms for pardon, sealed in His blood, must not be changed. According to the words of the Savior, all accountable beings must now believe the gospel. As He stated in Mark 16, verse 16, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Our Lord also, it was said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3 and 5, He said, except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish. In Luke 24:47, the apostles were told that they should go forth preaching repentance, beginning at Jerusalem. And then they were to be immersed in water for the remission of their sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, when Peter on the day of Pentecost told an inquiring group of people, when they asked, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 22 and verse 16, Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling on the name of the Lord. We find that the term washing is used also in Revelation 1 and verse 5, "For we are told unto him, unto Jesus, the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." We are washed from our sins by the blood of Christ when we are baptized in water for the remission of those sins. In Acts 8 and verse 38, we find here an example of conversion, the conversion of the eunuch, who when then we find confessed Christ to be God's Son, they went down into the water and Philip baptized him. And they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Now, friends, this arrangement will last till the end of the world. For in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, when Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," then he said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Then he said, "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And so this arrangement will last till the end of time here upon this earth. The book of Matthew emphasizes the kingdom of Christ. Mark's account of the life of our Lord stresses His majesty. Luke set forth the ideal manhood of Christ in Luke chapter 2 and verse 52. John underscored the deity of the Savior. From the first four New Testament books, we come to know about Jesus, the greatest one to walk the sands of time. The major purpose of this section of the Bible is aptly summed up in John 20 and verse 31. "But these were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name. Indeed, we must obediently follow the Redeemer, for His words will judge us one day." Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words, the same shall judge him in the last day, the word that I have spoken unto you." On the last page in the Bible we read, "Blessed are they that do His commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into that city." Yes, heaven will be the eternal home for those who properly appropriate then life, the life of Christ, to their own lives. Jesus is certainly the central character in human history. It is hardly conceivable that anyone as wonderful as Jesus Christ would have as many enemies as He did. As our minds retrace the beautiful life He led, the perfect pattern He set, we are amazed to recall the fact that many in His day coldly rejected Him. How could anyone be so indifferent? How could anyone spurn such an unselfish love? Even though we cannot answer these questions completely, it remains a sobering, heartbreaking fact that thousands of His day turned a deaf ear to heaven's will, expressed so capably in Jesus, the Son of God. During the time that Christ walked and talked upon earth, the hatred and animosity of the Pharisees were expressed in various forms. We're all familiar with the crowning achievement of their hatred, coupled with the sanction of the Roman rulers. Yes, the cruel crucifixion of our Lord. Jesus was unwelcome at birth, opposed throughout life, and when He died, the highest ambition of many had been realized. Why did He offend? Why was He rejected? Well, we're told in Galatians 5:11, Romans 9:33, in John 1:11, it said He came unto His own received Him not. I would like to suggest, first of all, that Jesus was rejected by many in His day because He emphasized the spiritual above the temporal. The Jews of that day looked for and expected an earthly kingdom. They had read the Old Testament prophecies of a coming king who would sit upon David's throne. This Messiah was to be King of kings and Lord of lords. But due to their emphasis on material values, they fail to recognize that the kingdom of Christ would never be an earthly empire. As we follow the life and teachings of Jesus as revealed in the New Testament, we can see plainly the misconceptions the religious leaders of that day had. On one occasion, Jesus had to hide himself because the Jews were trying to make him a king by force, John chapter 6. Even the close disciples of Christ seem to have had a misconception of his lordship. But Jesus made it plain that he was not a rival of Caesar for earthly power when he stated, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18 and verse 36. One of the saddest scenes in all the Bible is that found in the 6th chapter of John. After Jesus tells his followers of his spiritual rather than material emphasis, the record states that so many of the multitude ceased to follow him. So great was the falling away from the masses whom Jesus looked to for friendship that he pathetically asked the intimate few, the 12 disciples, "Will ye also go away?" John chapter 6 and verse 67. And Peter answered and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. We believe and assure that Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What changed, though, the attitude of the people? At one time they had praised the name of their leader, Jesus of Nazareth. But now, in disappointment, they turn away and follow Christ no more. There are many people today who are expecting Jesus to have an earthly kingdom. Various religious groups teach the doctrine of premillennialism, that is, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth in the city of Jerusalem. Yes, many denominational preachers teach that the Lord will have a literal material reign on this earth at the time of His second coming. In fact, this teaching forms a basic or central point of many religions of our day. But my friend, there is not an ounce of truth in this doctrine. I say that kindly but firmly. The Bible teaches that Christ is now reigning. He is at the Father's right hand in the heavenly places, Ephesians 1 and verse 20, when He said, "Which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and set Him in His own right hand in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and might and dominion, never named that is named, not only in this world but in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to His church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all." Christ will not reign upon this earth when He comes, because at that time the earth will burn up. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10 we read, "For the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works therein shall be burned up." Where are the teachers of the earthly kingdom theory to put Christ's throne? Not on the earth. Peter tells us it will melt with fervent heat. Those who teach and believe that the Lord will set up a literal material kingdom will be just as disappointed in Jesus as were the Jews of His day. Christ was rejected because He would not be a temporal king. He exalted the spiritual above the material. In the second place, Christ Jesus was rejected by many in His day because He condemned the religious customs and traditions of the prominent Jewish sects. Jesus accused them of lip worship when their hearts were far from Him. He labeled their worship as vain because it was according to the doctrines and commandments of men. Mark chapter 7, verses 6 and 7. Matthew 15, 8 and 9, where Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but the heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." He called the Pharisees hypocrites, Matthew chapter 23. Christ was not offensive primarily because He preached positive truths. It was His exposure of error that caused men to reject Him. One of the aims of Jesus in His teaching was to uproot human religions with their elaborate rituals, pomp, and pageantry. Because He condemned their religious practices, the Jews refused to accept Jesus. There are those today who are offended when error is condemned. They do not seem to think a person can have the mind of Christ and be critical of any modern religious doctrine or practice. But one must condemn error wherever found if he is to be Christ-like. Jesus was no master compromiser. His aim and purpose was to uphold truth and overthrow error. Jesus said in John 8, verses 31 and 32, and then He said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." why did Jesus die? Under this heading, we shall discuss those forces that contributed to his death. We have noticed the necessity of Christ's life being taken from the earth. Now we will see why such a tragedy occurred. First, it was a combination of the love of God. He commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, verse 8. Also, the weakness of man. The betrayal by Judas, the denial by Peter, the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish nation. All of these things brought about the death of our Lord. Then there was the combination of that of the cowardice of Pilate. Even though he could find no fault with the man of Nazareth, Pilate condemned him to death. Popularity meant more to him than principle. Then there's the humanity of Jesus. The Son of God humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2 and verse 8. In Gethsemane he said humbly, "Thy will be done." Then there is our desperate need of salvation. That's why Jesus died. Certainly the major reason for Calvary was the despicable condition of mankind. There was none righteous, no, not one, Romans 3 and verse 10. There was no hope apart from Jesus. He gave his life a ransom for many, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. The Hebrew writer tells us that Christ tasted death for every man, Hebrews 2, 9. A very grateful apostle, Paul, stated that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom he said, "I am chief," 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. Jesus was executed during the Jewish feast of Passover. Historians tell us that something like 2 million Hebrews were in or about the city of Jerusalem for such an occasion. Not once did he allow the pettiness of others to divert the will of God. When asked, "Art thou the Christ?" Jesus merely answered, "Thou sayest." So resplendent was he, even on the cross, that a centurion stated, "Truly this was the Son of God." Matthew 27:54. A sincere study of the death of Christ will naturally lead one to the subject of baptism. In Romans 6:1-5, we see that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is vividly portrayed when a person becomes dead to sin, is buried with Christ in baptism, and subsequently raised to walk in a new manner of life. The identical point is referred to in Colossians 2 and verse 12. Thus, gospel baptism is neither foolish nor arbitrary. It is a necessary command of God for man that conveys the deepest spiritual meaning. The act of baptism puts a person into Christ. Galatians 3:27. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ did put on Christ." For all spiritual blessings are found, Ephesians 1, verse 23. These are some of the grand lessons we learn as we meditate upon the death of our Lord. We appropriate these blessings to our lives. We shall never really die. To such ones, the second death, eternal punishment, hath no power. Not only do we see from this lesson that the life of Christ was free from ostentatious, his teachings filled with simplicity, his plan of salvation exceedingly clear, and the worship of the early Christians void of pretense or hypocrisy, but we also find that even the hope which we have in Christ is a simple thing. We do not look for a pot of gold at the end of a rainbow, nor do we yearn for $1 million at the close of life. All of our hopes as a Christian are summed up in one word, and that word is heaven. But then, friend, heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. Heaven is the sublime hope of the Christian. Are you a Christian today? Have you humbly submitted to the simplicity of the gospel plan of salvation? May God help us all to study His Word, obey His will, and then someday to be able to go home to live with Christ, our blessed Redeemer.